Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to two passages tonight, Proverbs chapter number 31, where we began the week before. And if you were here last week and you realized that I wasn't here, I know that you got a tremendous nod, and it wasn't on biblical courtship, but it was important nonetheless. And I pray that you were encouraged and enriched by it. Proverbs 31, and then also pick up Psalm 144, Psalm 144 this evening. These truths that I want to bring to you tonight are not new truths to many, but they are nonetheless important truths. They are truths that need to be put to practice. We live in a strange day. We live in a day when even Christians have, for the most part, by and large, have forsaken the raising up of sons and daughters in any way that is peculiar or different than from the ways that the world raises their sons and daughters. I think that's pretty easy to see. They may have faith, they may believe in Jesus, they may go to church, they may encourage their children to be in church or be in the youth group or whatever the case may be, but ultimately, as far as how they're bringing them up, they're not bringing them up different than the Smiths down the road, but they live up on the hill, but the Joneses down the road. There is no distinction in how a Christian family is bringing up their children compared to non-Christians, save the fact that they go to church. But other than that, kind of the ideas, the philosophies, the greatest thing they have, their greatest goal for their children. Typically, if you ask parents what their greatest goal for their children is that they would get a good education and they would be more successful than they are. That's basically the dream for your children. And I want to say it is not wrong to get a good education, as long as it's not a reprobate education that you learn nothing but lies. It is truth. All truth is God's truth, and there is truth in all realms of study, from liberal arts to logic to mathematics and you name it. Language, all of it has good truth in it. There's just a lot of things that are taught that aren't necessarily good that come along with it oftentimes. There's nothing wrong with a good education, and there is nothing wrong with desiring your children to be successful, as long as you don't create the idea that most people do today, that the idea of success is that they would have more money, nicer houses, nicer cars in a quicker time frame. That's not the ideal that brings about happiness. The sad part about that is the people that have pursued that want that for their children, aren't happy with what they have, and they think if they had more, then they would be happy finally. And so they want their children to have what they didn't have, and it still won't make them happy. And that's a reality. Okay, this is just meddling. This isn't preaching. This is just meddling with our current ideology. That's a reality. You ask the average non-Christian parents and the average Christian parents, and you'll get a similar answer. And I say, enough! Right? Enough is enough. Christian people need to realize God has a completely different plan for us in the raising of our children. He wants us to go back to the Scriptures and to seek to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is if in the word nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, as well as in other places, the word nurture, it means to care for as in a small plant, to nurture that thing to health and strength so that one day it's productive, right? And if there is a way to nurture in the admonition of the Lord, there is a way to nurture in not the admonition of the Lord. Does that make sense? If there is a distinction to say, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them up in the ways of the Lord, then that means that there has to be a way to not bring them up in the ways of the Lord. So therefore, when it comes to how you bring up your sons and daughters, there should be a distinction between a Christian's family and a non-Christian's family. And that's one of the things that I want to deal with tonight in regards to preparing daughters for marriage and continuing on from last week. So let's read the scriptures and then we'll get into the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter number 31, familiar passage dealing with a godly woman. And I want to read for the sake of the context tonight, the entire passage beginning in verse number 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Who can find a virtuous woman? The word means more than just a pure woman. The word entails or encompasses all of her person. She is virtuous in all that she does. "For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." She is one who is laboring. She is working in such a way as to bring wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And this is even, by the way, I'll just say this as a little caveat. This is even a woman obviously of some means, and yet she still was willing to work. She was still willing to labor with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She is one who is diligent. She is one who is laboring for her family. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Here's a woman who is able and capable to go and consider a field and to say, this is a good field. And the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She considers a field and she buys it. Now, I just want to pause right here and just kind of read into the text a little bit. I don't want to scare you. I'm not changing the text. I'm just saying, surmising what the possibilities could be. There was oftentimes, if this was, for instance, if the Proverbs 31 woman happened to be married to a king, which is a possibility, Proverbs 31, the beginning, verses 1 through 9, it's what King Lemuel's mother taught him. So the Proverbs 31 woman likely is the same person. Right? You can make guesses on who that might be, but regardless, her husband would be one who would have to go out to battle as a possibility. So when she was managing the household, there was an opportunity to buy a piece of land. She could purchase that land and make a wise decision. She was not a wallflower type of a woman. "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms." She was willing to roll up her sleeves, right, and get the work done. I think, and I just have to say this, I know I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. There is something in the minds of Christians, especially conservative Christians, that idolize kind of a Victorian era mindset of womanhood, like maybe because the books they read, or maybe because the pictures or the paintings of Victorian era women, and maybe reading books, maybe even good literature that describes the role or the life of the wealthy aristocratic Victorian era woman who didn't do anything but go to tea, and they think, I need to be modest and wear, you know, modest clothing and Victorian type in nature, that in my deportment, that I don't do anything that would cause me to be, you know, get my dress dirty, so to speak. I got news for you. That's not this woman. That's not this woman. The Proverbs 31 woman, even being a woman of some means, of some wealth, she is one who is laboring for her own household, and then she extends out to others. She says, "She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff." This is talking about the weaving of making of yarns and things of that nature. I'm not an expert on all those things, but I did look it up one time to find out what the spindle and the distaff were. It's where they're working and preparing to make other things. First, they start with raw materials, and they get to the place where they have yarn and cloths and stuff to make other dresses and clothing. Then it says this: "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." She is not just consumed with her own household. She is not a woman who is consumed with herself. like our culture teaches, right? Your life as a woman is all about you. It's how you look, it's how you feel, it's how you... And here is a woman of means who says, I'm going to be concerned with the poor and the needy. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is extending out, she is caring for those around her. She is not afraid of getting in the mix and serving others. There's also an indication here that she wasn't bound, and I'm not downgrading that of being a homemaker at all, but she wasn't one who was only bound by the four walls of her house. She was one who ministered primarily from her house, but she was not afraid to go out and do things that would provide her opportunity to care for others. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Okay, she cares for her own house. They're clothed in scarlet. They're taken care of with warm clothes. She's others-oriented, right? She's cared for others. And then she also cares for herself. She considers what she's going to wear, and she wants to look her best. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, everybody couldn't afford silk and purple. I think the indication is she was doing her best to take care of herself. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. It means he is one of the leaders. He's known amongst them. He sits with the elders. That's where they would make decision, in the gates of the city. They would make judgments there. They would settle disputes there. And he was known there. He was respected there. It gives that idea to know in an intimate way. She maketh fine linens and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. This goes beyond the outward attire to the substance of who she is. She is one of strength and honor. She's strong and honorable are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She is, we could say she is astute. She is well studied. She knows what she believes, and she knows what is wise, and she opens her mouth in a way that is kind. I love being around people who open their mouth with wisdom and kindness. There's a big difference between that and somebody, especially somebody who is me-centric. And I'm speaking directly and first tonight to ladies. To get around ladies that are me or self-centered, their conversations always are about what? It's about two things. Either it's about them and how good they are, or about others and how bad they are, for lack of a better term. Right? They're me-centered. Everything is about making them look better by either putting people down or putting themselves up. That's the culture we live in. But here's a woman whose strength and honor are her clothing, and when she opens her mouth, there is wisdom there, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She has a kind word, a clear word for people. She looketh well to her ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She looketh well. These are, I know I'm just kind of randomly commenting, and this is not my maybe typical form as we get into the Word of God, but I want you to see these truths. If we're raising and preparing daughters for marriage, this is an exemplary model to look at. What kind of woman is she? Well, she looks well to the ways of her household. She is not idle with her time. She takes care of things. Her children are fed. Her children are cared for. Her household is in order. It doesn't look like a tornado hit. We don't have those in the Northwest, right? There's no excuses. At least we don't usually have them, I should say. Many daughters... missed verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. He thanks her. He encourages her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So here's two things. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You're a woman who excels all women. You're a woman who not because she's putting herself first, but because she's putting her family first, because she's putting her husband first, her children first, her community first, right? The people, we could say, we could expand this and say her church family first. She's putting people before herself. She's taking care of the poor and the needy. She's making sure everyone else is cared for. And in doing so, she becomes the virtuous woman who excels them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Not wrong, but it's just empty. It fades away. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. I know, oftentimes, women hear that and they think, I will never be that, so I won't even attempt. Or they begin to use, well, she had these helpers, and obviously she was wealthy. She had these, she had servants, and she had people to help her do her work. And the reality is, so do we. They're just different. Right? We have a lot of conveniences that others don't. But the primary premise that I want to bring from this is, this is a glorious picture of a daughter. This is a glorious picture of a daughter who's become a woman, who's become a wife, and who's become a mother, and she is top notch. I want to put it that way. She was prepared. Can I say it in this way? She didn't just get there by osmosis. She didn't become this woman because she had a different gene than everybody else that just all of a sudden clicked in. She got there. I believe we can say this from the book of Proverbs, because it's all about attaining wisdom and knowledge and understanding, right? That's what the entire book of Proverbs is. She got there because she was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She was taught the things that were important. Just like others are taught, put yourself first, take care of number one first. This is the iPod generation, right? This is the, I'm an Apple enthusiast, but you think about how everything in Apple is marketed. It's all about iPad, iPod, iMac, right? iTunes, iCloud. It's given indication it's what you want. It's about you. She wasn't raised with that mentality. And I think we need to have that mindset to say, if I want my daughters to be prepared for marriage, to pursue becoming the Proverbs 31 woman, then it's probably going to require some preparation. That these are just some things to note and to say as an aside, if we want her to be the kind of woman when she gets older whose price is far above ruby, we should probably teach her some of those truths when she is young. Doesn't that sound reasonable to you? If you want her heart, the heart of her husband, to safely trust in her, you better teach her to be trustworthy in her youth. If you want her to be the kind of woman who does good and not evil all the days of her life, you better teach her the gospel and of the grace of God, and teach her to do good, not because she's trying to attain favor with God, but because she has been accepted by God and she desires to serve as the Lord desires her to. She seeks wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. These are things that have to be taught. It's interesting, and I'm not saying that because if you get a spindle and a distaff, then you're a Proverbs 31 woman, right? It may be easier just to go down to the fabric store, Fabricland or something, and get yourself a bulk of clothing, a bulk of cloth, and make something, right? The point is this. The point is not you're the godly woman or the prepared daughter because you know how to sew. The point is, she knows how to be diligent. She knows how to work with her hands. She knows how to take things and to make them better, as it were. She is not one who's idle. She has been well instructed, both in her moral character as well as in her skills and her giftedness. Those things are right to teach, both of them. And by the way, I'm here as a man preaching about preparing daughters for marriage, and there is a role that fathers play in preparing daughters, especially in being the kind of man that they should want to marry in his, hopefully in his spirit and his godliness and his leadership. But there is a lot of this instruction that's not going to come from a guy standing behind the pulpit. Amen. Right? It's going to come from the woman who knows what a spindle and a distaff is. All right? It was supposed to be funny. Nobody laughed. Right? It's going to come from women that are going to teach women how to be godly women. And to show them there is a distinction from that what the world is training women to be. And then I told you to put your finger in Psalm 144. Psalm 144 and verse number 12. It feels very hot in here. I heard Russell say that on the message last week, so I will repeat. That's either one of two things. It's either the actual temperature or it is the other temperature. In Psalm 144, I'm going to read just one verse, and it's an interesting verse. It is a verse that I have taught on before. It's a verse that gives a picture of what sons are to grow up like, and I'm going to focus tonight on what daughters are to be like, and use that as an illustration to give you a few truths tonight regarding preparing daughters for marriage. It says in verse number 12, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth. There's a picture here of sons being as plants, ones that are planted and they're growing, they're productive, they have a life-giving capability in the sense that they are going to reproduce things, not just in their home with their family, but with their business, with their productivity. And that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. A beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture that relates many simple truths, but profound truths about what daughters are to be like, how daughters are to be prepared. You remember the week before last, we looked at the pattern of daughters being given in marriage and the status of daughters with the authority to say yay or nay, and how Rebecca had that authority, and Saul's daughter married David. She loved him. She was willing to go. Ruth willingly went to the threshing floor to lay at the feet of Boaz. She wasn't forced or coerced. God's plan was that she would be able to do that because she willingly desired to. And the widow in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, can marry whosoever she wills as long as it is in the Lord. But looking at more of the along the lines of preparing women or daughters being prepared, I want to give you some truths from this passage of Scripture in Psalm 144 regarding what prepared daughters are to look like. And the first one is this. Daughters are to be women of strength. They're to be women who are strong. I love the picture in Proverbs 31 that this woman was strong. It doesn't mean she was a bodybuilder strong, right? That's not appealing. But she was willing to roll up her sleeves. She was willing to put her hands to work. She was willing to use her strength for the benefit of others. Even to the point of exhaustion. Right? She her candle went out by night, went not out by night, and she rised early in the morning to provide for her household. Right? This was a strong woman. She was a cornerstone type of a woman in her household. I love this illustration in Psalm 144. It says that our daughters may be as cornerstones. This is no small thing. This is not the weak part of the building. If you think in your mind, I think in my mind of my mother in my life and my grandmothers in my life and the influence that they had, and that they were what we might say, people might say my mom was just a pillar in my life. Well, this illustration is saying, the daughters are to be cornerstones in their homes. They're to be cornerstones of their families. A cornerstone is no small, significant thing. It is something of great strength. It's something that the rest of the building is built upon. I think it's right to say that a man needs to be a cornerstone of his family. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone, should be, of your home. But there is the daughter. She is to be as a cornerstone, as one of strength in your house. We live in a culture that mocks Christian virtue, that mocks the ideal of Christian womanhood. Just very recently, and I can't remember the lady's name, so I probably shouldn't even try to quote it, but a political lady on the news slammed Mrs. Romney for never having done anything in her life. She's a college-educated woman. She's raised 5 or 6 sons. She's been the wife of a successful businessman. She's helped undoubtedly in all kinds of organizations and what have you. But she's never done anything in her life. And the ideal was, because she wasn't a career woman, because she chose to say, I'm going to raise my children for the glory of God, even as a college-educated woman, it's just not a waste. Right? Our culture says that's a waste. God says that's not a waste. Right? There is great influence there in their home. There is great strength there in their home. It doesn't mean, however, on the flip side, that just because I would say it this way, the primary place of influence of a woman as a wife and mother is their home, it is not the only place of influence. Right? The Proverbs 31 woman is a perfect example. We laud her for so many things, but we have to acknowledge the fact that she went out and bought a field. She had wisdom. She was involved in commerce. She bought and sold the things that she made. She was productive even outside the home. It wasn't in the mindset that we have now. There's so many different things that I can't go into tonight. They're philosophical and they're realities. But the Industrial Revolution has changed so many things in our culture, where the idea of productivity or the idea of work has gone from something that was of a family economy, like a family business, to everybody goes out and works for somebody else. Now, it's not wrong to work for somebody else, but when husband and wife are all gone and they're not a part of the family economy, besides bringing home a paycheck and nobody's taking care of the kids, there becomes a problem. Okay, but it's not wrong for her to be involved in what we'd call the family economy. She is given as a strength to the home. Her primary place of influence is that home, but from there she can do things that would bring other influences. Caring for the poor and needy takes her out of the home and puts her where the poor and needy are. Right? You have to see there's a balance in the scriptures that we sometimes either go to one extreme or the other and don't want to acknowledge what the scripture actually says. But somebody asked my daughter, this as an example, or they ask your daughter, what do you want to do when you grow up? Can I ask this question? Is it wrong if she says, the greatest desire I have in my life is to be a godly Christian woman, marry, if it's God's will, a godly Christian man, and raise a godly family? Should there be something in us that says, that's all you're going to do with your life, like the world says? Or should we have something in us that says, that is a good and a noble thing. Praise God. Right? That should not be like the anathema to that young woman. Oh, your life is ruined, you poor thing. God forbid that should be the heart attitude of any Christian, and yet it often is. It's not wrong for a woman to be well-educated. She had wisdom. She had knowledge. It's not wrong for a woman, like I said, to pursue help in the family economy, especially in a way that doesn't take her away from her primary responsibilities. But there's a big problem when somebody else is raising your family. The Christian woman, rightly understood, is to be one who is raised to be as a cornerstone, which is not an insignificant part of the building, but a distinctly set apart as a tool for the building of the home thereon. Right? The cornerstone in buildings of days gone by was set first. And it was before they had, computerized laser transits and things that would cause the, be able to line up with lasers like they do now and say, this is where we're going to put this, and GPSs, and they use all kinds of high technology to say, this is where this corner is, that's where that corner is. Before, they set a cornerstone, and from there, they built everything else off of that cornerstone. The walls went from that cornerstone. The foundation was laid from that cornerstone, and the rest of the building was built upon the four cornerstones of the building. So this is a significant thing. It's saying that there is this great responsibility in a woman, rightly understood, in a daughter being raised up to be as a cornerstone of her household. It's vitally important. I don't think anybody would say that Christ is insignificant in the church. Right? He's the chief cornerstone. Is he important? Yes. Is he strong? Yes. Supremely. And everything we do in the church is to be built or fashioned or modeled off of that cornerstone. We're to measure up with the cornerstone. And in a home, there is a great degree in which the daughter or the future wife and mother, that much of the home is governed by that cornerstone. Right? The Proverbs is replete with the admonition, don't forget the law of thy, what? Mother. It's not just dad that's the only one that gives instruction or gives example or sets the standard, right? There is the role of a strong cornerstone of a mother. Yes, who's in submission to her husband, who's following and executing the leadership that her husband gives. She is fulfilling what he desires for in the home, but she has that authority and it's to be respected. The New Testament says in 2 John chapter number, there is only one chapter. She is the elect lady. Right? The word lady there is the feminine form of the word kurios, which means Lord. The lady of the house is a woman of authority in her home. This is what we're raising our daughters to be. It's not to be pushover wallflowers from the Victorian era. I know I keep pushing on that because there needs to be a right balance. They're not to do nothing and look pretty. That's what our culture wants to kind of say, oh, well, that's what you're wanting them to do. You're wanting them not to do anything important in their life. No, just the opposite. We believe that there is this great influence that can come from a woman in the place of primary influence being in her home. To influence not just her own children, though that is a primary place, but to influence literally cultures and civilization from what goes on from her home. There's an old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it is really true. It has great impact. A mother who is using her gifts that God has given to her and her responsibilities is one who has great potential to impact. And if you're raising daughters, you're raising that woman. It's important that you bring her up in such a way that she's not me-centric. That she's not seeking just what this world idolizes as womanhood. It's not all, right? Let's just put it point blank. In the culture we live in, a lot of women are just raised that you need to look as beautiful as you can, you need to dress as beautiful as you can, you need to draw the attention as much as you can of the men, and that's how you're going to find a road to say, that is hellish. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let her own works praise her in the gates. The things she does that are good and right and noble. Do not underestimate the strength that you have as a woman, as a future wife, as a future mother, if the Lord so blesses you in that way, through a well-ordered home and family to have huge impact. Think about in the scriptures. Strength in the home. The home is mentioned over and over again as Christians. We're to be lovers of hospitality. Serving and caring for others and ministering through our home. Do you realize the kind of influence that you can have through hospitality?
Do you realize that in our culture, even outside of Christianity, how much big decisions and big influence over important people happens by hospitality in people's homes? It's a way of influence. It's a way that breaks down barriers, as it were, from being out in a professional setting and being brought into the comfort of a home to really get down to business, as it were. And a woman can have that great influence. Her house is to be a place of hospitality, caring for others. Hospitality is also to be given to those who aren't able to return it. Strength, as a woman, the strength of her home, it can be a place of great ministry. I think of Lydia in the New Testament. Lydia, we named our daughter after Lydia in the Bible. Lydia was a woman who was a convert that we find in the book of Acts. And she was a woman who had great strength. She used her strength and her power, her influence, for the Lord Jesus Christ after she came into the Lord. She was a woman who was a seller of purple. She had a business. She had an industry. It's interesting, in the scriptures, nowhere, even after she's converted, does God condemn her for being a seller of purple. In fact, she turns around and uses that capability of her industry from her home. Again, it's not quite the same as the Industrial Revolution where everybody goes to a factory, right? She's got a business that she's operating. She's taking care of her family. She's taking care of her home. She's a seller of purple, which, if you don't understand anything about sellers of purple, it was from a particular region. The dyes were expensive and important, and that the purple would go for those people primarily who were royalty. Those who were very wealthy would purchase their cloth from the seller of purple. The average person didn't have that capability. And here she was, this woman who was the seller of purple. She had her own home. There's no mention ever in this passage of scripture that she has a husband. She has her own home. She's been successful. And you know what she uses her home for? Ministry. Ministry. She not only had a home, she had a home big enough to have a group of people over. She said, "Use my home." Look what it says in Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. It says in verse number 14. This is the church is spreading and going to different cities and different areas. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple," that gives her occupation, "of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us." Okay, so here was a woman. She was a worshiper of God. She was devout. She was a seller of purple. She lived in the city of Thyatira. It says in the next part, it says, "whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Means the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. She became from being a woman who was one who worshiped God to one who knew the Lord, knew God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can put it that way. She became a convert of the Christian faith, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. To attend unto them means she obeyed them. She listened. She said, "I want to follow the Christian faith. I want to follow the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul is proclaiming." It says, "and when she was baptized and her household," right? She evidently had either children and servants, or both. Most likely both. "And her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." I mean, she pleaded with us. She desired them to stay. We learn that she has opened up her home. She's wanting to use it to minister to the Apostle Paul and to those who were traveling with him. She's wanting to extend her hands to care, not for the needy in this time, but for those who minister the gospel. She wanted to use what she had for the Lord. Can I say this? As we prepare our daughters, we need to prepare them to be the kind of women that understand as Christians that all that God has given to you is for the Lord's use. Right? You could expand this and say all the gifts and talents the Lord has given you are for His use. Right? Don't be the kind of talented musician who is unwilling to play in the church. This is a little, you say, what's that have to do with marriage? I'm just saying in general, don't be the kind of woman who has gifts and talents that could be a blessing to serve others and withhold them. No, God has given you those gifts to be used for His glory. Lydia said, my house, it's yours. I'm a follower of Jesus. My heart has been touched. My life has been changed. I have been, and I think if you read between the lines here a little bit, she's saying, I've been blessed. Now I want to bless you. My business has prospered. I have a home. You have no place to lay your head. Hey, let me take care of you. Let me feed you. Let me minister to you along the way. That is what Christian people should do. And that's specifically here what this Christian woman did. You think she was a blessing? Yes. You remember the warning in 2 John given to the lady of her house, right? The elect lady and her household. What was she being warned about? She was one of those kind of ladies who took care of the ministers who traveled proclaiming the gospel. She opened up her home and she was being warned by John the Beloved, beware of those who come proclaiming false teaching. Don't allow them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't take care of them. They're here for the wrong reasons. But here was a woman. She was using all that she had. You know what? I think that's when daughters are raised to use their strength for the glory of God. They can minister greatly, even to the ministers, as was done here. The strength in their home as a place of evangelism. Right? The home is a place where many people come to know the Lord. Even in the case of Lydia, what happened when the word of God was proclaimed? Her whole household came to know the Lord. Her children heard the word of the Lord. Her servants or her workers heard the word of the Lord. They were converted through their house. Ladies, do you understand? And I'm speaking to married ladies. I'm speaking to ladies who aren't preparing but are already there. If God's blessed you and you have a home, use it to minister and train your daughters to use their home to minister. One of the things that I love to do and that I think and hope and pray that my family loves to do is to have people in our home. Many of you have been in our home through the years. And many people who aren't here have been in our home. Many people who don't know the Lord have been in our home. We want to use it as a place where we can model a beauty and a strength that is foreign to people who are in the world, even through the example of serving those people. And my wife and daughters do an exemplary job, and my sons strive to help as well. Had to say something nice, all right? The strength in the home is to be a place of ministry, of hospitality, of evangelism and care. And her home, she is to be brought up to have her home be a place of industry. Moms, can I say this as nice as I can? If you're lazy, you're modeling for your children something horrible. Specifically for your daughters. We're not here just to get by. We're here to make a difference for Christ. We're here to use all that God has given to us for His glory. I love the strength of the women that we see in the Scripture, using their home as a place of industry. We read already in Proverbs 31 of the Proverbs 31 woman and her diligence and her care, Lydia and her using her home and all that she had been given. How about Ruth? I love the testimony of Ruth, this Moabitess daughter-in-law whose husband is dead, and she goes to Bethlehem with Naomi. And there, you know what she does? She goes to work. She serves her mother-in-law, and she helps to feed her mother-in-law by her diligence. This is a woman of industry. In Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now," that she tarried a little in the house, meaning the shelter that they would stay at, kind of go at for shade and for just a short rest. And there's a testimony being given to Boaz by his manager of his fields, saying, "This woman, Ruth, has been here from the morning until now. She's only stopped for a little while. And what is she doing? She's gathering after the reapers. She's collecting the little bit that has fallen out, or the corners of the field. She is going there. Why? So that her family can eat. And her family consisted of her mother-in-law and her. She was a daughter of industry. I'll read just a few more passages from here. So in verse number 17, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Here was this young lady Ruth. She would go out and collect the grain. She would take it in the evening after she had been picking it all day or collecting it all day, and she would beat out the grain and get the part that would be eaten. She was working tirelessly. In verse 23, it says, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." She worked all the seasons of harvest, diligently working to provide for her and her widowed mother-in-law. That's a strength of character that I believe in. And the beautiful thing about Ruth's testimony is I believe she learned this testimony not probably from her own parents that were Moabites, but from the testimony of Naomi herself. She was taught that. The home is to be a place of industry. Now, daughters are to be daughters who are strong, and daughters are to be daughters of beauty. Right? Strength and beauty go together. I said a few weeks ago, blue denim and lace, right? That's kind of a little picture of what a woman is supposed to be. She's supposed to be a little bit tough like blue denim, and a little bit lace, that beauty and kind of a refinement. I'm so thankful that God made women very different than men. Amen. I'm glad that my wife, even though she is strong and even though she's diligent, she is also she's lace, she's silky. I'm glad that she is beautiful. Okay, that's not a bad thing. And I think in teaching the balance of that is that the women, and I know I'm not really preaching tonight as much as I am talking to you, I guess. The women of the culture, when they are taught pursue basically the life of a man, they become very hard. They become very manly oftentimes. When their mindset is, I'm competing with men, they become very manly. That's not beautiful. That's out of place. That's not how God had created them to be. Daughters are to be cornerstones. They're to be strong. Yes, absolutely. But they are also to be beautiful. It says in Psalm chapter 144, that same verse in Psalm 144 in verse number 12, it says that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Polished. I think it's interesting when it talks about a cornerstone that's polished, like one in a palace, it's saying she's beautiful. It's something that is beautified. It's something that is adorned. So it's not only strong, and your daughters are to be trained or to be raised not only to be strong, but they're to be brought up to be daughters of beauty. Daughters who have a beauty that's not just external, but that's internal. Okay? And this needs to be something that is important in how we raise up our daughters unto the Lord. There are several things tonight, and I just realized our time is going away from us. So I think I'll pick this up next week. But daughters are to be beautiful. I'll give you a little hint. Beautiful in their spirit. Beautiful in their adornment. Beautiful in their speech. Beautiful in all that they do. Beautiful in grace as lovers of God. Beautiful as wives as they love their husbands. Beautiful as mothers as they love their children. Beautiful just in the fact that they make everything better. I'll conclude with this and we'll pick this back up. You know, if guys are getting together for, let's just say, a barbecue or a birthday party, both good things, what do guys have? Let's see. We need a barbecue. We need some meat. Some bags of potato chips. Something to drink. Amen. All right. Now, just ask yourself this question. You ever visited a bachelor's home? I know there are exceptions, right? But we're not talking exceptions. We're talking the standard. Right? You go to a bachelor's home, if he has anything in his house, it's a ratty couch, maybe. It's maybe one picture, you know, of something like just leaned up against the wall. It's a 52-inch plasma screen TV. All right. And a box of Top Ramen, right? It's pretty bad. Now, I know that's kind of stereotyping. I know that some of you are saying, that's not how I was. I had everything lined up in order. I'm just saying, on average, men, they were made, but they were missing something. Right? And what they were missing was a helpmeet suitable for them. One who would say, let's do better than this. Right? Meat is good. Potato chips are good. Something to drink is good. Right? This is all good. But let's make it better. Aren't you thankful for ladies? Right? They make just the homes warmer. We went to my daughter's birthday party, or you go to a birthday party that ladies have put on. Men these days, they don't even just send like, hey, I'm inviting you to my party. You get an invitation that's got pictures and, you know, balloons on it and all kinds of fancy stuff, and you get invited to this thing, and it's a shindig. I love going to parties these days. The blessing part about parties these days is you get a gift going to the party. I mean, that was invented by women who didn't want anybody to feel bad when they left. You know what? I say that because I want to end on a light note, on a happy note, but to say this, women are gifts to our whole world, because the one of their gifts that they bring is not only beauty in themselves, but beauty in how God has made them to make things beautiful. Right? They're a helpmeet to say, we can do better than that. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to instill in our daughters that is a good virtue. That is a good thing. Well, let's close there. I don't know tonight. I apologize if it was not as clear as I wanted to be, but a lot on my heart and mind, and I pray that there would be something that we could take home that was helpful. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you tonight for daughters. I love my own daughters. I love the daughters of this church, and I pray that they would be brought up to be godly cornerstones, as the psalmist said, polished, beautiful, for glorious purposes in God's kingdom work. Lord Jesus, help us as fathers and mothers to raise up our daughters, to not pursue the ideology of the world. Help us to pursue the ideology and the plan of God. Lord, help us to see what the Scripture actually says. Help us not to get our, even as Christians, help us not to get our ideology from a certain era of time that we like to lift up and elevate in our minds. But help us to go to the Scriptures and see what it is that a godly woman is to be like. Lord, I pray that you would bless the daughters of our church. Help us to protect them. Help us to provide for them. Help us as a church family to honor them. Lord, as I think about your love for men and women, I think about how, in the truest sense, you brought the greatest liberation to women that they have ever experienced. Lord, help us to honor your plan and your desire for our daughters. Help every young woman here. Help every seasoned woman here to desire to be the kind of woman that's virtue excels them all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.